Good evening, church. It's good to have you here tonight. It's good to be here. And we will finish chapter 9 tonight. I'm just letting you know. Maybe. Right? No. We're down to just the final three verses, so I think we can make it. But there are a few booklets out there, always available on the line if you need it. Need them there, or just pay attention, take your own notes, things of that nature. But we're finishing up chapter 9 and just talking about the sacrifice of Christ, how much greater it was than bulls and goats and all the things that it brings to the table that are so much better, that are so much more sufficient, that make so much more sense. But yet, that means that it had to happen through an individual that could make it happen. And only the incarnate Son of God could do that. 9:26 in our notes. If Christ's single sacrifice were not sufficient for all time, then he must have suffered a bodily or a bloody death since the foundation of the world, for just as long as men have been sinners and in need of a sacrifice. And so as we look at that, that'll make more sense to us, that statement, when we look at verse 26 itself. But instead, we see him now in the end of the world, at the consummation of the ages, when the eternal order is breaking in on man's history, at the time of perfection, appearing once on the scene of history to make his single offering and put away or disannul the power of sin for all time. Hebrews 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so we've talked about this. We've made this statement. We've shared several different passages of Scripture that Christ, through his sacrifice, once given, once offered, once accepted, is so much better than if we just go back and look at about the 2,500 year time frame of the Jewish people where they offered sacrifices as the Jewish nation, let alone forget that from the beginning of time since sin, the sacrifices that were offered. But because of man and because of sin and because of continuing in sin and because of... If it was going to have to take place, that's why it says that it would have to have been a continual offering. Him dying again and again and again and again, and that sacrifice. But he was able to do all of this once and for all. Said it would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, we see this, passages come to mind, such as 1 Corinthians 15, when they talk about resurrection and things of this nature, and comparing that to Jesus' resurrection, and then us looking forward to the resurrection, and then him having put an end to death, as we understand it and know it. But since Jesus died on the cross, we still have people dying. We still suffer the consequences of sin and of death. But because of his sacrifice, now that eternal aspect has totally changed. That it's not about being perfect, because none of us can be. It's about being redeemed by that blood, which was just once offered. If an animal sacrifice was sufficient, then what God did for Adam and Eve would have taken care of everything. But I think we've used this statement that man's sin requires, human sin. Human, man, our sin requires not a sacrifice of animal, but of one of a human proportion. That's why also God had to take on flesh, John 1:14, become that for us and suffer. Isaiah 53 passage that talks about what happened to him beyond all measure that we could understand. This is the pinnacle of the chapter. He says otherwise, which points to the idea that Jesus' sacrifice was different. And we know that, and we're thankful for that. But, as we look at this, we say, well, wouldn't that be obvious? I would think. However, or but, whatever we want to put in there, there were obviously some in that day that felt the continually offering of sacrifices somehow was better than what Christ did. I really don't know what religious group to compare it to outside of our Roman Catholic friends, with so many things that they have to go through and do as rites, rituals, events that take place. And it makes me think then, is that maybe what these guys were longing for? You know, maybe some of them were, you know, Levites and had worked in the temple from the tribe of Levi and had worked in the temple and had done these things at one time and thought, you know what? I remember when I had to offer that instead of saying and seeing the benefit of Christ, they longed for what we call the good old days. I don't know. I'm just, there's something. I mean, obviously there was a large number of them going back, wanting to revert back to the old ways. But Jesus' sacrifice was different. His point is that the Jesus sacrifice was not different than the animal sacrifices, then it too would need to be continually offered. Now, we say, I believe we're accurate, that when we are immersed into Jesus Christ, we share in His death, burial, and resurrection. As we talked about and discussed this morning, Romans 6, and other places. But, so we don't have to go back and be baptized every time we sin. Right? The Church of Christ would be full of a bunch of prunes. What I'm saying is we'd be water damaged. Right? If we did that. And a misconception that many in the church have, when we talk about that forgiveness that we have, on the Lord's Day, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, do we remember what that was for? For us to do what? I think it says, doesn't that say something out there? Right? For us to remember. Okay? What it doesn't say is, this is a time for you to ask for forgiveness of your sin. Can that be a time that happens? Absolutely. But what we also need to remember is under the new covenant that when we ask for forgiveness, and I had a sermon on this sometime back, 6 months ago. So how many times do we have to ask for forgiveness before that sin is forgiven? Mike's saying one. Right. So then, we sin on Monday. We come here on Sunday, and we've already asked for forgiveness of that sin on Sunday, or on Monday. Do we bring that up again? The Lord doesn't. Unless he's a liar. And he's not. So should we bring it up again? I think we can perhaps reference that. Maybe thankful for the forgiveness that we've received earlier in the week, or even that morning or whatever. But we don't have to wait. What I'm trying to get through is we don't have to wait until the Lord's Supper each week to make it to for us to receive a blessing of the forgiveness of our sin. Because if not, then Jesus needs to die every time we sin. We need to be baptized every time we sin. But that's not necessary. And that's why it's a reminder to us that Jesus died for us. If not, it would have to be continually offered. Then we'd have to look at all the things that we would have to continually do. Do we have to continually ask for forgiveness? Yeah, you know why? Because we continually sin. But when we've asked for forgiveness of that sin, we don't need to go back and revisit it. But referencing again our Roman Catholic friends, I have never actually been in one of those confessionals or anything, but I've seen them on TV shows and things of that nature, where it goes something like this. Hey, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. It's been so long since... Mike, you could probably get up here and share. You had Roman Catholic background. Forgive me for I've sinned. And so as we look at that, it's just that reminder of us again of our sin. Now, David made a statement that my sin is what? My sin is ever before me. Song was made popular in a Disney movie, and I heard it on TV shows before that. But there comes a time where we just got to let it go. Right? Yeah, as we said, it's not three words. That's one word. Let it go. Don't keep bringing it up, because the Lord's not going to be bringing it up. So why do we? And that's where I think one of the things is we make it so much harder on ourselves. And we like to make it so much harder on somebody else, on other people. Because there's something about us that somewhere feels superior when others have to remember their sin. If we don't like to remember our sin, then why would we think other people would like to remember theirs? We try to move on from those things. But notice the contrast in this verse. Christ has not suffered death often, but just once. Not from the foundation of the world, but only now in the end of the ages. So what was the end of the age? What was the end of the time that was coming to an end there? The consummation of the ages. What was that? The Mosaic law. The Mosaic dispensation coming to an end, bringing them into a new era. Not with the blood of others. Not with the blood of bulls and goats. Not even with the blood of righteous individuals. But God made his own son that was perfect as a sacrifice of himself. The singularity of Christ's offering is expressed here in three ways. It is once for all. It is the completion of the ages. And it is to abolish sin. If sin is abolished, there is no need for another sacrifice. Right? And that's what what's saying is, if that sin that I asked for forgiveness of on Monday was not forgiven, if the Lord didn't forgive me, then that means Jesus' sacrifice wasn't sufficient. But it was. And that's why it's forgiven. And why we don't need to bring it back up. But I'll say this. Not bringing it back up isn't the same thing as we ought to remember those things so that we don't do that again. We just can't go through our life oblivious. But if sin was abolished, then there is no need for another sacrifice. We don't need another sacrifice. If the consummation of the ages has come, there is no time for another. And if Christ's offering is once and for all, then there can be no other. Let me fix that in my notes. You'd think with the spell check and everything, but anyway. Remember, Christ's sacrifice not only takes care of the sin of those after the cross, but also those before it as well. Remember back earlier in this chapter, Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We see that Jesus became flesh for what reason? To put away sin. 1 John 3:5, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The statement to put away means to annul or cancel. And we know we see sin and we still sin. And so it is not sin that has been put away, but the debt to our sin is canceled. Remember the old song, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. In Christ, we do not have to fear punishment for our sins because we can have full confidence that Jesus' sacrifice put away our guilt and debt to sin. Now, we've added another little something there for us to consider. He's put away our sin. What else did I just mention that he also takes away from us? He takes away our guilt. But, you know, we as individuals are really good at grabbing that backpack of guilt and slamming that again over our shoulder. And that's why the longer I'm a Christian, the more I come to appreciate Romans 8:1. Not that I want to take advantage of it. I mean, when I say take advantage of it, just go ahead and sin and do whatever I want. But I'm so thankful that it's there for me to take advantage of. Does that make sense? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Can I get an amen? Thank you, Jesus. So then we got to ask ourselves, and this is what we've done before and what I usually do when we get into a Bible study. So you've got to ask yourself, so who are the ones that have no condemnation coming to them? Who does it say? Those that are in Christ. So, and we've been down this road before, so we have to ask ourselves, well, what in the world do I have to do to get into Christ? Right? We've already mentioned it this morning. We've mentioned part of it. Two verses in the Bible tell us how to get into Christ, and both of them, one's in Romans 6, the other in Galatians 3, and they both say that you were baptized into Christ. And as we look this morning, that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And there's no doubt that some days the devil has a better day with us than others. But I can look at him and say, you know what? You may have won today with me, but from now I'm going to do better. And you know what? I can do better because there is no condemnation. Because I am in Christ Jesus. So please don't downplay. And when you hear someone that does, our denominational friends, our unbelieving friends, that say, well, you know, baptism doesn't mean anything. It's exactly how we get into Christ. 9:27. The general rule is stated that it is appointed by God for men to die once and only once, inasmuch as they live once in a mortal body, and after this comes the judgment. The author does not deal with time lapse between death and judgment, and that is not his concern. He simply calls attention to the fact that men live one time, we die one time, and are judged by God for the life that they lived before they died. And so that's where we're thankful, as we all sit here tonight, that have a pulse, right? If we're alive and things aren't what they ought to be, we can make them what they should be. And Jesus has already done everything that he can do. It's up to us to meet him the rest of the way. But we live one time, we die one time, and we'll be judged. We don't get second chances. When we're dead, now we might have things that happen to us along the way in life that at least make us think, and oh, the Lord's given me a second chance. I've got another opportunity. Well, if that's the case, then every day is another chance. And I do believe that as well. But it didn't come to an end yet. We're just continually giving the opportunity. Peter talks about that. 2 Peter 3:9. That the Lord is patiently waiting for all those to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, right? Not 1 Peter. I think it's 2 Peter 3:9. He's patiently waiting for all those to come to repentance. And so I look at that, and I think that repentance sometimes may be individuals that have become Christians that need to get their life right, back, start over, the fresh start. And maybe that's also those that have never begun that walk to be given that opportunity. But you have that one time. And when we are dead, I just immediately had flashback of, I've had the opportunity to be in, I'm not saying it's a good thing, bad thing, it's just what it is, what it is. In many of hospital rooms, when many of monitors have flatlined for the last time. And just so you know, it's going to happen to everybody in this room. Unless the Lord returns, then he'll take care of it in that way. But we have one life to live, and we're going to die one time. And when we die, I don't know how that works in the book that, you know, hey, oh, put a bookmark on that page, and there it is. From then on, what I'm saying is when we die, there's no going back. We're given a story that is shared in Scripture about those that have died. Oh, man, people would believe if you just send somebody back. If I could just go back. Jesus himself even said, even if someone comes back from the dead. Well, who is he talking about? Yeah, he knew. So when we die, there's no take-backsies. Judgment then will come based on that point. Hebrews 9:27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. This here refers to physical death. Physical death comes to all because of the result of Adam's sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Essentially, the gospel calls us to believe that one act by one man saves all the world for all eternity and reverse the curse. Even if no one else ever sinned after Adam, death would still come. The reason we all die is because Adam sinned. That is why there are those that can die, that do die, even before they sin. We have some of our non-church friends that believe that the children are born with original sin. But for those that were at camp and heard Charlie's messages about the children, why does he tell us to act like children? I'm going to believe what Jesus says in the Bible versus what man's teachings say. For to them belongs the kingdom of heaven. The second death is that of eternal separation from God in hell. The first death is because of Adam. The second death is because of our choice. The Bible teaches a principle that if you are born once, you will die twice. If you are born twice, you will die once. It's one of those, what do they call it, like a paradox. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Once again, that's one of those passage scriptures that I love. It's Jesus. This is Jesus talking. And you'll see people say, well, you have to be born of the Spirit. And I'll be like, amen. And people say, well, as long as you're baptized somewhere along the line, right? So you got to have the water. Okay, I see. But Jesus says you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Not a pick or choose. Because he first says that you remember in 3:3, he says you must be born again. And Nicodemus was needing some clarification. And I believe that was given because those in the world today need some clarification. And that's why I believe that the first gospel sermon that was ever preached on the day of Pentecost by Peter and the 11, as they stood up, he said, what two things had to happen? Be born of the water and of the Spirit. Coincidence? Well, it's just because Peter hung out with Jesus all the time. I'll give you that. Right? Because Peter understood what those things meant. Not only is death appointed for every man, but so is judgment. There is no time to change things. Death, and then comes the judgment. This verse validates that our physical death does not end our existence. When you die, it doesn't mean you're dead all over, just like Rover. There's a judgment that comes. 28, last verse. In keeping with this general rule, Christ also lived one time in the flesh, died one time in the flesh, and appeared before God one time to be judged on the basis of the single life lived before he died. Christ, however, lived a representative life on behalf of others. He died to bear the sins of many, and so was offered. And has been judged for others as well. Yet the point remains the same as with all men. He can only live once. He can only die once and be judged once for that life. That kind of goes along with what we've learned. So as tempted as we in all points, but without sin. What I'm saying is nothing different happened to him than what is us. Lived once, died once, judged once. I guarantee you that when we live and we die and the judgment comes, judgment isn't going to happen and you're going to be, you know, six people down the line and they're going to look, God's going to say, you know what? I think I maybe misjudged you. Come on back. No second judgment. Or they're going to get to the guy behind you, right? And say, boy, you were pretty bad. So maybe I need to not be as harsh on the guy in front of me or in front of you. No, that's not going to happen. God's judgment is perfect. The Son judges according to the word that he has given to us. But Jesus lived once, died once, and was judged once for that life. Therefore, he's not going to repeat his fleshly life or death or his offering. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Not only was Christ's life unique and his death one of a kind, but his judgment was the first among men, signifying the beginning of the end of the world and guaranteeing the outcome of the judgment of all his people, the consummation of the ages. We just learned in the previous verse. Isaiah 53:11-12. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. The second point of this verse uses the imagery of the Day of Atonement. Christ, our high priest, has entered the presence of God, bearing the offering. His people, meanwhile, are waiting outside the sanctuary for him to return and certify that the sacrifice has been received and that they are forgiven. The Day of Atonement, according to the ancient Jewish source, came to a happy end with the high priest going to his own house. What an exciting time. This source also says that he hosted a party to celebrate his having come successfully out of the sanctuary. The writer seems to be saying that our high priest of the new covenant has entered into the presence of God with a suitable offering and that he will certainly appear the second time to his people who look for him. Unlike those priests who foreshadowed and symbolized him, Christ does not repeat the performance. Having once been offered to bear sins, he will reappear only to bring salvation to those for whom he once suffered. One should not stretch the analogy beyond measure, but we might observe in the light of the rest of the New Testament scriptures that the Holy Spirit's descent, which authorized the beginning of the preaching of the gospel, was a case of the high priest sending a messenger out in advance of himself to tell the waiting people that his sacrifice has been received and the remission of sins was effected. And so what shall we do? I want you to go to Jerusalem and stay there until what? Until a sign from heaven comes upon you. That the Holy Spirit will come and it will tell you and it will show you these things. Pronouncing that from that day of his ascension to the beginning of the church, that 10-day period, I believe the coronation of Jesus Christ being given the kingship. We can eagerly then wait for his coming. The message has been given that he's coming out. He's coming. The high priest is coming, the one that made the sacrifice, the Day of Atonement. We are going to have an ultimate celebration. For who? For those that are in Christ. That's why we can, and as the church, should pray for his return. Well, there's still a lot of things I'd like to accomplish in this life. I understand that. I think you can even pray that. But we ought to be praying that we're ready. In the meantime, if you'd like to do this, that, and the other thing, as long as it's giving God the glory, I don't think it's necessarily wrong to ask for that. But as long as we pray, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Pray for his return. Pray that we can prepare for his return. We don't want to be like Matthew 25, the virgins, the 10 virgins, 5 were ready, 5 weren't. Their lamps were ready. Once again, what does the oil represent? They had the Holy Spirit in their life. The others did not. What's our guarantee? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We can long for his return, and we don't have to fear the day of judgment if we are in Christ. It doesn't say, if a bull died for you, if 2 lambs died for you, if a ram died for you. But if Jesus died for you, and he did, and we are in him, what a blessing we have to believe in Christ, to repent of our sin, to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be immersed into the watery grave of baptism, and arise to walk in the newness of life. It seems to me, I hope to you as well, that if we didn't even have chapters 10, 11, 12, 13, but we do, but if it stopped right here, wouldn't we have enough reason to be thankful that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice instead of anything else that man could come up with? Or even something that God came up with. God came up with all the idea of those sacrifices. But what he's letting us know is there's no greater sacrifice offered than his son. Why don't you come to him before it's eternally too late?